standing for the reading of God's word. Today's message comes from James chapter 4, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, and then following the chapter chapter 5. If you'll join with me, you'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 1013. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll be going to such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let me pray. Our God, our Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you would open it up to us, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, and Lord, even as you are revealed to us, Lord, may we see who we are before you as your people. Lord, may the eyes of our hearts be opened. May our minds be open to understanding, Lord, and may as we receive this word, Lord, may you use it to build us up, to strengthen us, to edify us, to walk through this week ahead of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, back in 1983, I sat in a Plymouth Volare. Some of you may remember what those are. As a young man, and yes, I was a young man once, I had been out carousing with my shipmates, as was my usual practice on a Saturday afternoon. actually pretty much all day Saturday. I was stationed in Hawaii. And so the days were good, the weather was great, and fun was to be had. And so me and my shipmates had been out for a day of joyous times, carousing around, and had a boatload of fun, no pun intended. But as the day began to close, I began to feel this emptiness and felt like something is just missing here in my life. And so I stayed in my car while all my buddies went in and to the barracks, and I wrestled with God. I said, Lord, what is it? What is it that you have for me? Because it has to be better than this. There has to be more to my life than this. And quite frankly, I didn't get an answer. Not at least at that moment. However, I did feel in my heart that God was going to answer me, and that all I needed to do was to pay attention to what it was that he would have in store for me. And little did I know, here we are today. God's will. God's will for my life has been pretty incredible. And I stand before you today because I was willing to yield to his will, to give up my own will for what he would have for me, to set aside my plans for myself and for my family so that I could be led by God in ways that I can't imagine. I couldn't imagine then. And so as I get ready to enter a new season of my life, as Teresa and I get ready to enter a new season of our lives, the question is where do we go from here? And the short answer is, we don't know. Only that I know this for certain, that God has had a plan for me, and God has a plan for each and every one of us here in this room. And he has used us all in one another's lives in incredible ways, and he will continue to use us all in each other's lives in incredible ways, but we must be sensitive to what his will is for us. And that's what our passage brings us here this morning. If we look at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we see that our plans must be united with God's plans, that we must be living in dependency on him. James here in this passage is addressing an issue that was prevalent at the times. It had become kind of a Jewish tradition for them to move from place to place as merchants, selling their goods without a thought to what God might have in store for them. It was kind of an inerrant mercantile lifestyle that was focused on making money and building up personal wealth. Not that making money or building up personal wealth is a bad thing, but what James was addressing and was expressing concern about was the fact that it was being done without a thought towards God and what God may want for the lives of his people. It's often no different for us today. We become focused on our own personal needs, and worse yet, we become focused on our own desires so that we begin to plan and to act on those plans without a thought towards God or what he might have in store for us or how he may want to use us in the building of his kingdom. The truth is, though, that God does have a plan for each and every one of us, and we would do well to recognize that. Jeremiah in chapter 29, verses 11 through 14 tells us there that, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Quite often this passage is used out of context to claim that we'll know wealth and prosperity because of God's plan for us. But in reality, the restorations of fortunes that are discussed here is in the context of restoring a lost and sinful people back into relationship with the Lord. When we are acting independently from God, we have chosen to live apart from him, in exile, if you will. God's plan is in opposition to what we would choose for ourselves. His plan is that we would be living with and for him, in relationship with him. When we live in relationship with someone, doesn't it look much different than when we live independently? In other words, when we have a close, right relationship with someone such as our spouse, don't we share our plans, our hopes, and our dreams, our desires? Well, that is what God has in his plans for us. Not that we would have all of our hopes, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, and our desires filled, but that we would have a relationship with God who cares about our plans, who cares about our hopes, who cares about our dreams, who cares about our desires, but in a manner that he would fit them, that he would mold them to fit after his will for us. Not after our will, but after his will. What happens when we are living for God, living in relationship with him, is that his plans become our plans. On that fateful day, so many years ago, my plans became his plans. And when we do that, we begin living less for self and more for him. Our hope is no longer in self or the world, but our hope is in Christ. His desires become our desires. We live to please him and not ourselves. We begin to long for God's plans to be made known to us and to others. We begin to live lives that manifest the truth of the gospel. When we are in a right relationship with God, we recognize that, as James says here in this passage, if the Lord wills, we shall live to do this or that. We begin to understand more fully God's plans for us and seek his will for our lives. But this just doesn't happen by osmosis. It wasn't just sitting in that car that day and crying out to the Lord and wrestling with him about where my life was going and where it was headed and how it was to be, but it was step by step after that. It was praying to God more frequently than I ever had in my life, seeking to know him in ways that I had never known him before. This doesn't happen. Knowing God's will doesn't happen unless we are seeking his will for us. It doesn't happen in isolation. We must seek him. Know what Jeremiah says in that passage that I read, that then you call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Brothers and sisters, we can only know God's will for us if we are seeking to know his will. We can't know his will unless we seek to know his will. We would do well to spend time with him, seeking to know him and to understand what he has in store for our lives. The alternative is to rely on our own strength and to boast in ourselves, as James says there in chapter verse 16 of chapter 4. The writer James there gives us a stern warning that living for ourselves, living in our own strength, is not just sinful, but it's evil. Why? Why is it evil? That's a strong word. Because when we live for ourselves, we live in opposition to to God. That's what makes it evil. When we're living for ourselves, we live in opposition to God. We remain enemies of God. James calls us here to seek God, not just to know his will for us, but also to be in a relationship with him. To know him is to know his will for our lives. But it's not merely enough to know God's will for our lives. We must live out the will that God has for us. We must not only know, but we must do. In fact, at the end of chapter 4 and verse 17, James tells us to know and not to do is sin. Knowing God's will and plan for our lives and not living them out is a sin of omission. When we choose to live independently, we are leading lives that go down a road without God on our side. And that road, my friends, can be a long and painful one, not only for ourselves, but especially for others. When we live selfishly, it will manifest itself in the way that we treat others, and that can be ugly. We can see here from the text that follows in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, note that he says again, come now. The come now is repeated here to call attention again to a group of people that aren't doing things that would be pleasing to God. Living their own lives the way they want to live their own lives and living their lives in a way that tramples on others. He's calling out these who make their own plans a priority over God's plans and who are often the same people who will make selfish decisions, putting their own needs and desires above those who God has put into their lives. We see here in this passage a pattern of selfish living that furthers our own hopes, dreams, and desires at the expense of others around us. James tells us that this type of living and treatment of others won't go unnoticed by God, and that there is a price to be paid. That all of our scheming and living for self will come to no good end, as all that is for selfish gain, living apart from God's will for us, living to self, saying that we will go and do this or do that without a thought to God or for others. The effects on others may go unnoticed by the one who is living a lifestyle of selfishness, but it certainly doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. God wants us to put his will first and the welfare of his people before our own personal well-being. And I often think of that passage that's in Haggai. This passage has spoken to me over the years, over and over again, as being in the body of this church. This passage has come back to me time and time again. It says this. This is Haggai 1. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Well, this house lies in ruin. Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up into the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. But when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins. Well, each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the lands and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all of their labors. God wants us to put his kingdom first. He wants us to put his kingdom first. His will for all of us here at Christ Church, for all of his people, is that we would put him first, that we would put his house first, that we would put his will before our own will. God wants us to put his plans, his kingdom, his people first above all and everything else in our lives. We should be seeking to build up his house, seeking to provide for his people, looking for any and every opportunity to serve him above all else. When we do, we will experience his favor. When we don't, we can expect to experience his displeasure and chastisement. So what does it look like to do God's will? Well, two things are evident from this passage. First, that aligning with God's plan for us requires patience and perseverance. We see that in chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Doing God's will takes patience. And we often get ahead of God and we end up out of an alignment with his will for us because we are not patient enough to see what he has in store for us. And we rush out ahead of him, seeking to do what we think is his will for us instead of waiting on him to see exactly what he has in store for us. James says, therefore, be patient. He uses the analogy of a farmer waiting on his crops to grow and to produce fruit as an example of the patience it takes to wait on the Lord. He says the farmer waits until the rain comes. In other words, we wait on the Lord until we have been watered enough by his word and spirit to recognize the harvest that he has in store for us. The harvest being the manifestation of the fruit of the spirit and the spreading of the gospel. Not just sitting idly by saying, let go and let God, but by establishing in our hearts those things that God would have us do while we wait for his revelation and his will for our lives. When we think about it, the waiting and the need for endurance that we have in the Christian life is indeed very much like the waiting of the farmer. The farmer waits with a reasonable hope and expectation of a reward. The farmer waits a long time. The farmer waits while working all the time. He waits while depending on things that are out of his power with his eyes on the heavens, looking for the rain. The farmer waits despite changing circumstances and many uncertainties. The farmer waits encouraged by the value of the harvest. The farmer waits encouraged by the work and the harvest of others. The farmer waits because he has no other option. The farmer waits because it does no good to give up. The farmer waits because he is aware of how the seasons work. And most of all, the farmer waits as time goes on because it becomes more important and not less to do so. The idea being that we wait on God's will for our lives, the more that we wait on God's will for our lives, the better prepared to do his will we will be better prepared to do his will because patience produces character and character produces hope. And through our hope, we are not put to shame. Spurgeon said in his commentary, when God shall give you a rich return for all you have done for him, you will blush to think you ever doubted. You will be ashamed to think you ever grew weary in his service. You shall have your reward. Not tomorrow, so wait. Not the next day, so be patient. You may be full of doubts on one day. Your joys may sink low. It may be a rough, windy weather that with you in your spirit. You may even doubt whether you are the Lord's. But if you have rested in the name of Jesus, if by the grace of God you are what you are, if he is all of your salvation and all of your desire, have patience. Have patience, for the reward will surely come in God's good time. God is faithful to reveal his will to us. It may not be what we are expecting, and it's likely not to meet our timeline, but it will be revealed. And when it is always better than we could have hoped for. For through his plan, we have been given the ultimate gift, that gift of salvation for all who he has called. Isn't that worth waiting for? Isn't it worth waiting for? Finally, we see from this passage that doing the will of the Lord involves serving one another. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James tells us we are to share in each other's sufferings, that we are to share in each other's joys, that we are to pray for one another, that the elders are to care for the flock, and that when we sin, our disobedience can bring about pain and suffering, and we are to seek to pray for God's intervention in those things. Not only that, but that we administer church discipline for the sake of restoring to God those whom he has called to himself. That above all, can't stress this enough, that above all,
that we should be a praying people. James uses the mighty example of Elijah as a man of prayer to indicate how we are to take prayer seriously. Praying continuously for one another and for his church and for his will to be revealed in how he would use this church to his glory. You see, when we are aligned with God's will, it will always involve serving others, being the hands and feet of Christ, so to speak, demonstrating Christ to those whom God has put in our lives, not only in a general sense, but in a particular sense to those whom God has put around us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you think that you are in this body by chance or because it is where you want to be? Certainly not. Certainly not. You and me, us, we are here, part of this body, because God has a purpose for us to be here. To be here not for our purposes, but for his purposes. It is his will that we serve one another in particular ways, and that we serve these particular people here around us. I could have never anticipated how he would have used Teresa and I in the life of this church. In more ways than I, or more ways than we, could have ever expected or dreamed possible. I must confess, I hadn't even the tiniest, I can't even get my fingers close enough together, desire to become an elder in his church. But yet here I stand. What I've always done since that fateful day so many years ago was to try to do my best to recognize his will for me and to be attentive to how he wants to use me in the life of his church and the building of his kingdom. My hope and prayer is that as we go from here, that he will continue to use Teresa and I in a manner, in the same manner, and that we would continue to seek his will for our lives. My prayer for you here is that you will all seek him, that you will pray to him, asking that he reveal to each and every one of you, and to Teresa and I as well, that he will reveal to you, his will for your lives and his plan for you in this body, that you demonstrate patience and care for one another, seeking each other's well-being before your own, that you care well for your pastor and his family, and that you love one another, and that you live out his will here in the life of this church, that as you do that, that you grow in grace and knowledge. Where do Teresa and I go from here, from this church? God only knows. And we ask that all of you would pray for us, that he would reveal his will for us in this new season of our lives. Our prayer for you as we go from here, to paraphrase Paul, that you would be watchful, stand firm in the faith, acting as the people of God, and doing all that you do in the love of Christ. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, indeed, we long to know your will for our lives. Lord, we long to be servants that are serving you and only you, that we are putting you first, that we are putting your plans first, that we are doing your will in all things. Oh, Lord, would you reveal those things to us? Lord, would each one of us here seek you out? Lord, would we seek to know your will? Lord, would you make it apparent to us? And that as we carry that out, Lord, as we carry out your will for our lives, Lord, may this church grow, may it be built up, may it be edified, and most of all, may it be for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing with me the doxology.